So good to be with you all again this evening. This week is flying by. It's been such a wonderful week. Please be turning in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25 in just a few moments. We'll be looking at a passage from there. But again, continuing on with that point about being encouraged, we thank you for your encouragement. Debbie and I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to know you good brethren here and getting to meet brethren from other places that come and visit with us. I'm so grateful for that. I know Mary was planning on coming back, and for the last night of the meeting, I don't know who called her and told her about the meeting to change her plans, but no, that's not it. But, you know, when you get a chance to be with the grandchildren, I fully understand that. Appreciate the songs. I'm not sure if Lynn did that on purpose, that second song. I think it's the second stanza when it mentioned, do we have a slower pace? I don't know if he mentioned, you know, we can get wound up. Debbie mentioned tonight, you're not going to yell tonight, are you? And I'm like, well, I don't yell, I just talk loud. There are certain lessons that you get worked up. And of course, I have a hard time not getting worked out about any lesson. This is the inspired word of God. It's the word of life. It's what we get excited about. And I so appreciate the prayer that was offered. And we are thankful to God for his guidance, for the correction that we need from time to time, the encouragement that we receive. And I hope these series of lessons have been an encouragement to you to edify, build us up, to strengthen us up, and to challenge us. I'm going to do some challenging tonight. And I love teaching this lesson because it challenges me to be mindful of some things that I need to be working on in my life. We're in Matthew chapter 25. Many of us are familiar with the concept of a PowerPoint not working. It does happen from time to time, that concept. Oh, I did forget to turn this on, so we'll do that. This has to be turned on? Is there a... Okay, there we go. And we have left and right. Okay, Matthew 25. I'm not going to read this whole text tonight for the sake of time. We know the parable, talking about the parable of the talents. And so what we're going to be noticing here... I'm going to move on down to verse 24 because it's really the main thrust of the lesson that we're going to be talking about tonight. When he talked about then he who had received the one talent. Now, if you'll back up, we find out that there was a five-talent man, there was a two-talent man, and they doubled what they had with their talents. But the one-talent man I want us to focus on tonight, where he says, and he had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the banker, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the thing I want us to talk about tonight is that God's people are to be great thinkers. You know, I know last night we talked about the concept, can you be a little more specific? Well, tonight is actually going in a different direction where God has confidence in his people not to add to the Word of God and not to take away from the Word of God. This might come under the point of general authority and in the idea of that the Lord gives us commands and there's some things that we have to think of on our own. You can read through this text over and over again. But did you notice what is not in this text? Look at it. Look at it, what he says here in verse 27. He said, therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. Wait a minute. You didn't tell me to deposit with the bankers. I mean, if you had told me to put it with the bankers, I might have gone ahead and done that. And what he's saying is that you should have thought of that. You could have at least done that. And that's the cool thing about God's people and knowing that we have the ability to consider different things. And we touched in passing the other night about the idea of the 10 lepers. And, you know, like if you read that where Jesus healed the 10 lepers, go show yourself to the priest, and only one comes back, You can again read that story and you will not see where Jesus said to them, now when you are healed, I want you to come back and I want you to thank me. And Jesus expected them to come back, but he didn't tell them to come back. But he expected them. And so I think it's really important for us to know that God expects us to do things that he didn't tell us to. Really? Yes, we're going to look at a lot of different examples about that this evening when we look at this. Because, as I'm talking about this, you and I are to be great thinkers. Now, let's handle the specifics, and then we're going to talk tonight about some of the areas where God is challenging us on an individual basis. This is one of the lessons that we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, but then that's about it for a little while. Now, I'll look at some examples in the Scriptures, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is for our first point. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So let's talk a little bit about what God said to husbands and wives. And so what God was wanting from a couple when they are married is to have this love for one another. If you'll pick it up in verse 33, where he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he comes up and says, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now that wasn't necessarily a bad thing, but wait a minute. Do husbands really think about how they might please their wife? Person might say, well, God, I'll please my wife. Just tell me what to do to please my wife and I'll please her. God is like saying, look, you can think on your own. You can think about that. There was this member in Newburgh, Tony, and every time they had an anniversary, you know, Trey would tell everybody what Tony would do for her. And we would say, Tony, stop, you're making us look bad. Because you know what, he's going out of his way, he's thinking about what he can do for his wife. And you know, sometimes we sit back and we think, Lord, I'm not the most romantic man. Tell me how to be romantic. Think about it. Says the same concept over there in Ephesians chapter 5 about wives and loving their husband. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't love your wife too much. You love your wife as you love yourself. And of course, he also talked about in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4 about love your husband. But I would like for us to turn to Genesis. Let's slow down just a little bit. Genesis chapter 29. I really like, this is a really cool passage that brings out some very important points when it comes to husbands and wives. Chapter 29, let's pick it up in verse 17. Genesis 29, verse 17, Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to her because of the love he had for her. Really? It only seemed like a few days? You know, sometimes a wife will ask a husband to do a chore, which would only take a few minutes. It seems like 7 years. You know, if I often ask people how long you've been married. I was telling Jane and I think it was Linda, I've been talking with some people about this recently. But I was talking about when I ask people how long you've been married. You know, somebody can say, you know, I've been married 35 years. That's awesome. But then some go, I've been married 35 years. And it's like, so which is it? You know, you need to be putting forth the effort to have that love and compassion that needs to grow. And the point I'm just trying to get us to see out of this is that God expects, God demands, just like he did with that one talent man, why didn't you at least bury it? Do not bury your talent. It's easy to bury it. It's easy just to throw in the towel and just say, honey, you know, I appreciate what you do for me, but I'm not doing nice things for you. Or vice versa. And you often wonder why marriages break up. And because of the very things that we're talking about here, and I love going over to Ephesians chapter 5 and talking about that love that the husband has for the wife and the wife for the husband, because you often think about that. You know, when a husband loves her wives, just as Christ loved the church, you know, and no man ever hates his own self. So we need to be thinking about the kind of things that you and I can do to keep the kind of love that we are to have for our mates, and thinking about that passage earlier, do we really think about ways how we might please them? I want you to think about that. As a Christian, we are to be the most selfless people. Not selfish, but selfless. And then I think about the concept of being a parent. You know, I see Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We've talked about that. You've heard lessons on that from this pulpit. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22, 6. You train a child. You train the child. And a person might say, well, Chuck, I don't know. I don't know exactly what to do. Have you ever seen Mrs. Lee's that green book of Bible stories? Man, our kids were winged on that. I mean, every night we would read those Bible stories and we would ask them the questions. And it was kind of cool because we're trying to give some thought of how we are to bring it. But God doesn't give us all those specifics. Train your child. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What am I going to do? Well, think about it. You know, I've been in meetings. I don't know if you've done this. Elena, if you stay with the family and you and the kids are there, and you know there was this family that brought up and said, you know, tell Mr. Chuck, you know, the kings of the Old Testament, the kings of Judah and Israel. And they go through them and I go, well, that's wonderful. And I look at the parents, did they get them right? You know, but it's kind of cool that they're wanting their kids to learn and study. And that's wonderful. But any other aspects? When we were in Nebraska, we took our son Nathan, just a little guy, we took him up and just, well, maybe it was in Benton, and took him to this older lady, and I just dropped him off, and I said, you're going to learn to visit older folks, and he's just a little tyke. And we just left him there for a couple of hours, and then we came back later. You know, he didn't need therapy afterwards. It was really good for him. I mean, he was just treated like royalty, you know, and he got all these cookies, and, you know, but learned to train him to visit and to show interest in older people and to show respect. My point is, you can come up with all kinds of. I've been in homes where they had flashcards for the kids and learning different things. It's great. It's wonderful. I'm just so impressed with kids. Have you ever had the kids that play church? Do you ever see the little kids that do that? You know, I can remember my grandkids doing that. And I remember Nathan when he was little. Maybe it's a testament to his dad and what he was, you know, what he was following. But I remember him, his two little sisters were sitting down there and he had a Bible and he was pounding it. You have to obey the Bible, you know. And it's just like, you go, do I preach like that? But I just love the fact that he's thinking spiritually. And we as parents, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Talk about spiritual things around the table. I tell parents, you know, when, you know, that they're concerned about their kids. Their kids are getting older and they haven't obeyed the gospel. I say, bring it up. Talk about it. Get in the car and say, you know, your mother and I, we're praying for the day that you go forward. We're just, you know, we pray for you all the time. The day that you become a Christian. And you plant that seed. And you're not afraid to talk about it. But that's what we are admonished to do. But Chuck, I don't know. Yeah, the baby came without instructions. I know that. Hey, when I got married, I didn't know how to be a husband. You see, God has called us to do things. I remember doing a sermon on that one time. God has called us to do things we've never done before. And I use Noah as an example. It's not like, you know, we need to build an ark. Okay, who do we have down there? The best ark builder. Who do we have down there? Call somebody to do something they've never done before. You get married, you've never been married before. I understand you were never a husband, you're never a wife. First time. I know you're never a parent. But to say I don't know what to do, God is saying, look, you have the ability to be a good thinker. Why didn't you put the money in the bank? You could have at least done that. That's the least you could have done. And as parents, what are we doing with our children? And I'll throw in grandchildren. Grandchildren, you talk about being spiritually minded around them. They look at you. Remember, it was just mentioned in the prayer. Do they see your godliness, your godly example, the way you act at services, showing your reverence for the Word of God? Do they see do they even see that you have a Bible? Do they see that you have a Bible and that you read your Bible? Because that leads right into this one. I want to spend a little more time on this one. God wants us to be students of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We are to study Are we not studied to show ourselves approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed? We're to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, but God didn't tell me. When should I study? Don't tell me I have to come here and study. God wants you to think. You have to be a student of the word. You know, I stayed with a couple once with the elder and his wife, and during a meeting I got up and, you know, he says, we get up every morning and read our Bibles for an hour together at the kitchen table. That's nice. I was in Alabama. One of the men came up and said, by the way, Chuck, you're here this week. A bunch of us men get together and we have a little snack at Cracker Barrel, and we have a little Bible study before we go to work. And he said, and I said, well, that's great. He goes, I said, what time? He says, 5:30. And I said, well, you guys enjoy yourself. But the point is, I'm glad that they were doing. Am I telling you that you have to do that? No, I'm telling you that you have to have good study habits. You could have at least read this instead of watching that TV program. I mean, it's easy. Isn't it easy to sit back and all of a sudden, oh, 3 hours are gone watching TV. Where'd that time go? And I can't make time to study and feed on the Word of God. And this is what we've been talking about. You know what really impresses me about Acts chapter 8? Turn over there. This is really interesting. In Acts chapter 8, and look at verse 28. And you know, we're talking about the Ethiopian, but I'm not going to get into the part where even the preacher comes to him. I'm not even looking at that. Notice this in verse 27 of Acts chapter 8. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Dude, what are you doing? You already put in your worship time. Nobody reads their Bible during the week. Honey, it's Sunday morning. Where's that Bible? I know I brought it in here last Sunday somewhere. Where did I put that thing down? This guy's not even a Christian. What are you doing reading the scriptures? You already went to worship God. And you're coming back and you're still reading? Do people read their Bibles at home? I know you do. That's what Christians do. Because we know that we're going to learn. But we don't learn the Bible by just having Bibles in our homes. We actually have to, and you know this, I'm not trying to be sarcastic or belittling, but we know that we have to read. Isn't that what Paul was telling the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 3, 4? Let's make sure I get that right. Because he was telling them when he sent them this epistle, okay? He sent them this epistle, and it is 3. In verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand. So I don't understand this. You know, I really appreciated Sam texting me today. He was visiting with Ike from Kirkwood. And he says, man, I love the fact that he said he loves the Bible. He loves to study the Bible. And I just love that. I mean, it gets you excited when you're in a Bible study and to people that want to feast on the Word of God and people that ask questions. I don't know how many times I've had to tell Kathy when she says, I'm sorry, but I've got a question. I'm sorry, I've got a question. You can see Lynn, what would he say to somebody? I'm sorry, I've got a Bible question again. No, we want that. That's exciting that you want to learn. The problem comes when we don't want to ask anymore. I don't really understand what that is, but I don't want to ask. Why don't we want to ask? We want to learn. We want clarification. Do we read our Bibles? Do we make time to study the Word of God other than in these walls? That's the question I'm asking. We say, I want to be a worker for the Lord. You can't share what you do not know. I had a young man talk about, yeah, what do we preach? Study, preach. Share what you learn. You know, that's why you need to study. And then you just share what you learn with other people. We haven't cornered the market on the truth here. But I love the fact that people are being students of the Word. And this person that we mentioned, the Ethiopian, was making time. And the Lord wants us. The Lord wants us to make time and give thought of how that we can make sure that we don't bury our talent. And I'm afraid this happens too often. This scares me. We need a lot more people that are students of the Word. And I realize not everybody can preach. But I was talking with a man today. I texted him because he texted me a number of months ago. And I said, man, I haven't touched base with him in a while. I wonder how he's going. Because he asked me about, you know, moving. And I had just moved to St. Louis. So I texted him today and said, well, how is the preacher hunt going? And he said, we're just having dead end after dead end. And I said, I know that because there's been five congregations that have called me and they're looking for preachers. He said, Chuck, I have a friend and his friend, and between the two of them, they found out that there was 36 preachers that quit preaching in this last year. That's what those two guys meant. There's a huge need out there. Pray for people that will take that message out. We need people who will do that, but people are not going to do that because they just feel inequipped. Well, equip yourself. Get the Word of God. And I'm not necessarily saying that you have to be a preacher per se. I'm going to save that point for my last point. How many points does Chuck have? Six. So we're halfway through. So we're doing well. But you see, these are areas. You say, but where's all the verses here? My point I'm trying to get across in this lesson is, there's a lot of areas where God did not come out and tell you specifically when you have to study. A person might say, well, God didn't say I had to read my Bible for an hour every day. Well, that's true, He didn't. God didn't tell me that I have to read Bible stories to my children in the morning. Well, that's true. God didn't say I have to tell my wife I love her and do some things for her, my husband, and how much I care for him. He didn't tell me to say that every day. Well, that's true, He didn't. So what are you going to do? Bury your talent? Say, I can't do it. We better not. But I love the fact that there are Christians out there. We as God's people, we are good students, and we're going to come up with ways to make sure that we can grow so that we can be workers for the Lord in all these different areas. That's what we're talking about. Sometimes we just narrow it down. I want to be a worker for the Lord for the last point. I mean, I kind of guess you know where I'm going to go with the last point. But let's get to this next one, because this next one we could spend a lot of time on. Staying away from sin. We know that there are things that are wrong without specifically mentioned. We talked about that the other night from Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. The works of the flesh. He lists all these evils, and then he comes down and says, and the such like. And so, yeah, he didn't talk about specifically mentioning gambling or drugs or dancing, immodest apparel, you know, all these different things. But turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 7. Okay, Proverbs chapter 7. And I alluded to this in a Bible study in one of the classes this week. And I want you to notice in our text here the lack of thinking. The lack of thinking. Because God's people are to be good thinkers when they plan. Now look what he says here in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there was a woman who met him with the attire of a harlot. How many red flags do we need to run? With a crafty heart, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open corner, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an imprudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me today. I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligent to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. I read that to just give us a lot of different examples in here. We need to use some wisdom. We need to give some thought. We tell God, I'm sorry. Please forgive us of our sin. We need to turn away from it. That's wonderful, and we need to do that. But now we need to plan. We need to think. How did we get to that transgression? James chapter 1 talks about how sin comes about. I was in a Bible study one time. And a guy says to me, I was studying with a Christian who needed strength. A very dear friend, a mentor of mine, told me a long time ago as a preacher, he said, Chuck, when you go to a place and there's some weaker members who you think just need some more strengthening, set up a Bible study with them. So I did that. And so I'm sitting there studying with him, and he looks across and he says, there's my downfall, Chuck, right there. There's my downfall. You know what he's pointing at, right? He's pointing at his TV. He said, there's my downfall. I said, well, you're going to have to get rid of it then. Are you crazy? That's what he said. Are you crazy? You see, if you're not willing to put forth the effort and not thinking through. It was the same guy, so I'm going to go right back to point number two. It's the same guy that said to me, you see my son over there? Teenage boy was in the next room who could hear him. He says, my son's going to have premarital sex. There's nothing I can do about it. Well, why didn't you just give him permission? You know, people need to think. They need to think. And when there's some things that tempt you, there are people who say, you know what, I need to get off Facebook. Get off Facebook. Facebook is tough. Facebook makes me angry. I'm not saying this to be funny. But I have had people tell me, I've had to stop watching the news because I was getting full of hate. I was hating certain kinds of people. Politically. And saying stuff politically on the internet. I said, man, I hope you don't run into this person and offer them an invite to the gospel meeting. You know, you just hate this person? And we need to be careful because there's things that are pulling us away from God and sucking us into sin and transgression. And yeah, we can read about all these transgressions. We can go back and read the works of the flesh, but I'm going to tell you something. You and I need to be good thinkers. What will prevent me from getting into that? And I'll tell this story of myself. And there was a solution to this. The first solution was to tell God I was sorry. It just goes to show you how quickly things can change and it can happen to all of us. I learned a great deal from this. I called Debbie on the phone. One time I was in Toronto. I just came down and I'm on my way home. I say, honey, you're not going to believe this. Another new student. They would always bring their friends. And we'd have more and more people to study with. And that's something you get excited about, right? And so I said, honey, another Bible student. Just then, while I'm driving, somebody cut me off. Gotta go. Zoomed up, got in front of them, and slammed my brakes on. Wait a minute. You were just teaching a Bible class. You were just telling your wife how happy you were that somebody's showing interest in spiritual things. And I lost it. Boy, was I ashamed of myself. Because that person had to slam the brakes and they pulled over. No mistake. It was wrong. It was wrong. And so you have to think about these sort of things. And a lot of it had to do with me, at least, in those situations, and putting stress in my life, was not giving myself enough time. I was always in a rush, always in a rush. I said, Jeff, you haven't slowed down since. But the point is, I would have class because I'd add stress. I say, you know, I tell somebody I'll be at your house at 7, I'll be at your house at 8, I'll be at your house at 9. Try to do that. Have a class from 7 to 8 and then be at this other person's house at 8 o'clock. You're already behind. So it added stress. So what you do is you space them out more. You think, Chuck, think. What causes this? You're losing it, man. You need to get a grip. And we all, hey, what did 1 John tell us? If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth's not within us. Okay, so what are we doing about it? Well, we tell God we're sorry. No, what are you doing about it? Because we are to repent, which means to turn away. We don't tell God, I'm sorry till I do it again. We say, God, I'm sorry, I don't want to do it again. And we're going to try to put forth the best effort that we can not to sin. Because we know 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 doesn't give us permission to sin because 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. We do not have permission. So let me ask you, have you been thinking about things that lead to things and get them out of the way? If you ever grab my phone, I don't bring it in because I'm afraid it's always going to go off. I always leave it in the car. But if you grab my phone, you would say, Chuck, where's your YouTube app? Because, you know, I go on there and you see these animals that do funny things. And you see a lot of funny stuff. But it was becoming a time waster for me. It's gone. I don't even think I told Debbie that. You can't find it on my phone. Because it was becoming a time waster. So we have to think about situations. The TV's a problem, get it off. She said, well, I don't want to get rid of it, Chuck. It's a 52-inch. I just paid, it's brand new. Fine. Then always make sure somebody's in the room with you when it's on. Or plan what you're going to watch ahead of time. Because sometimes what people do is they'll flick through the channels, they'll keep going through the channels, and they see something they shouldn't. Oh boy, now I'm going to quickly go through so it'll come back again. People are not thinking. That person that we read about that buried his talent is because he refused to think. And because of that, he's not going to grow. He's not going to do the right thing. He's not going to please the Father. We want to please our Father, so we're going to do all that we can to think about these things. Well, I got to get going here. We've got time. Spreading the good news. Spreading the good news. Well, we know we need to go make disciples of all nations. One of my favorite passages in evangelism is Acts 8:4. The church was being persecuted, and those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. I like about it because it doesn't mention their names. They're not in it just to get the pat on the back. They just want to go. And, you know, well, Chuck, I'll go when I get this done in my life. And, you know, when I get to this stage in my life. And, you know, when I make sure this is taken care of in my life. I've got a few irons in the fire right now. Well, how many irons do you think they had in the fire? They had to find shelter. They had to find food. They had to find a place to, I guess, place to live is shelter. But they had to provide for their own. But they were scattered and they went everywhere. But they kept preaching the word, looking for doors to open all the time. That's what we're doing. We want to spread the good news. We want to make disciples. I was in a class with Kathy on Monday. We went back with Kathy. She's a new convert. And we got talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because they studied it on the Sunday morning. And she said, Chuck, I've got some questions about that. And that's the one that, you know, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we talked about it. How that we get motivated. Folks, there are so many people that are around us that are dying in sin. And it puts a lump in my throat just thinking about it. There's so much work that needs to be done. The laborers are few. But preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is what we need to be doing. But are we thinking of different ways? I love what Lynn was telling me about his son and what they were doing in going up and talking to people. He had something printed out and, you know, read this. And where do you think that's found? And it was wonderful. Showed me the flyer that you guys use. And you get ideas from people of different things that they're doing. And they share that. Because we just want to do what we can to spread the good news and reach the lost. Because there are people out there that are looking. We got to help them find the truth. Because it says, if you seek, you'll find. I love Matthew 7:7. If you seek, you'll find. And so, it's not a pat on our back when people come and contact us because we pray about it. There's one thing. You want to help people? Pray for doors to open. Pray for them. Talk with people. Plant that seed. But again, the idea of being a good thinker, I just want to let you know that sometimes you become brain dead. I can remember being in Jordan, Ontario. I can't believe I did this. I remember telling Debbie this. Long, long time ago. But I was in Jordan. It's a small town. I went to the grocery store, and I bought something, and the lady, beep, and she goes, oh, are you the preacher up there at the Church of Christ? I went, yes, ma'am.
Wait a minute.
Why did you say, yes, where do you attend? Would you like to come up and visit with us sometime? Start a conference. The door was opened, and I was just too busy. Too busy. It wasn't that. I wasn't thinking. God's people are thinkers. And if you don't think, guess what you're doing? We're burying our talents. God has blessed us. I know we all have different abilities, different things that we're able to do. You know, maybe you just don't want it. You don't have the ability. You don't think you have the ability to teach. But you say, hey, could you come over to my house and have a Bible study? And they say, sure. And you go, Liv, can you come over tomorrow night? Sure. Okay. You know, but just plan. Spur of the moment. You know, there's some people that I'm having a Bible. I'm going to. Don't know why. I'm going to have a study. And then you call a bunch of brethren. Come on over. Because we're going to have a Bible study in our house. That would be awesome. And so, let's think about this. We sing, we want to be a worker for the Lord. You do? Okay, then just don't sit back and say, what do I do now, Lord? Okay, what do I do now? You ever have those workers? You know, I worked for a carpenter one time, and he hired a guy, and the boss would say, do something. As soon as he finished sweeping, he'd sit there like this. Find something to do. And we as God's people look for things to do. I wanted to throw this one in here, because Lynn just led that song about what have you done for your brothers. Actually, one of the songs he led talked about a number of these particular points. I would like for us to go to Acts chapter 9. I want us to see this and give it some thought. Acts chapter 9. Verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with him, and when he had come in, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. This is not a passage that tells all the women here to make garments for the widows. This is a lesson for all of us here to give some thought to the abilities that we have that can help and encourage. We sang about that tonight. Are we helping our brothers? Those who are struggling, we think of ways to help people. I've known people, you know, that would shake the hand of a college student, and the college student goes, what's this? Little card. Go eat, you're a starving student. You know, but little things. I can remember when I was in Danville, Kentucky, really. You know, when you're eating crackers and peanut butter, it's just, you don't have much food. And when people would invite you out, and I was a family there kind of adopted me, and I never forgot what they did. And you've heard the term pay it forward. You remember what people do for you, but you have to think, folks, what are some things that I can do to be an encouragement to the other brethren here? What can I do to help my brothers and sisters? It doesn't have to be something great, but are you even thinking about it? Do we even think about the ways that we can go on? Well, check if there's a specific verse that told me exactly what I could do. It didn't say bring a covered dish over. Didn't say send an email. Didn't say send a card. Didn't say go rake their leaves when they're not looking. Didn't say that. No, didn't say that. But what God's people do, because of their talents, they don't bury it, and they look at ways. I'll never forget when, and she's still faithful to this day. A lot of years ago, up in Toronto, this lady, her name is, starts with an S, okay? But she became a Christian. And as soon as she came up out of the waters of baptism, she says, in broken English from China, she goes, Chuck, what can I do to help my new brothers and sisters? Just melted my heart. Melted my heart. I'm kind of like, hey, sit back. They should be doing for you. But that's when you want to nourish it, right? That's when you want to fan the flame. And that's what you love about new converts. They're on fire. They're on fire. You want to just keep them going. And when people are thinking about different ways, and I know there's things going on behind the scenes that you're not aware of. I know at Kirkwood people do things. I hear sometimes, I go, well, we didn't know they did that. I visited a brother the other day that was in a hospice care, and he was telling me about some people that were visiting him. And I went, well, that's kind of cool. I'm glad that brother so-and-so stopped by. But there's things that people do behind the scenes all the time. And we're not doing it to be seen by men. And see, that's the point that we need to learn from this one talent man and how the Lord thought about that. And so, let's understand this. We are to be workers for the Lord. And so how can we tie this in with a couple of minutes left into an invitation? Well, we talked a little bit about it, and that's this. If you're not a Christian, what I've been talking about with all of us here, including myself, we've been talking about things that God has called us to do that we may have not done before. But if you're not a Christian, I want you to know God is calling you to do something you've never done before, which all of us here had never done before, but we did it. And that was to become a Christian. When I became a Christian, I'd never done that before. Everybody here that had become a Christian, they had never done that before. Well, how were they able to do that? Well, first of all, they had to think about their spiritual condition. They had to think that they're not right with the Lord. That the gospel pricks their heart and they realize they're lost in their sin. The wages of sin is death. And that Jesus Christ came to pay that penalty. He died for you. And Jesus said that you must believe that I am He. And so if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess Him before men. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. With the mouth confession made unto salvation. We've done that. We've done that, those of us that are Christians. We repented. We changed our direction. We decided that we're going to not follow the old man. We're going to put on the new man. We want to follow Jesus Christ. And we put off the old man. We had to literally put off the old man. We had to put to death. We buried that old man. That's what you do with a dead body. You bury it. And then you rise up in newness of life. We've been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. We've all did that. And when we did that, we've never done that before. Ever. But God has not called us to do things that we cannot do, which is wonderful. And in these areas, yeah, there are things that you can do. Maybe I can't do it, but that doesn't mean I can't do things that I can think of. Become a child of God and to be faithful. So this is going to tie into, have we been a worker for the Lord? I want to ask you, one or more of these areas, did you bury your talent? Is it growing? Are you being useful in the body of Christ? Because when we're all doing this as a body of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're all working together. And boy, does that ever make for a functioning church. A functioning church right here in St. James, or the congregation that you're a part of. What a joy it is. So let us not stop ever from thinking, and let us keep working. And if we can be a help to you in any way this evening, if you're not a child of God, or if you've gone away and fallen away, come back. We're here to pray with you, pray for you. We're a family. Let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was in there.